Well, again, it's good to be here. If you walked in after we began service, my name is Trevor. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and it's an honor to be here with each and every one of you. I just got back from vacation. I was gone for a couple weeks with my family. Our family is trying to actually hit all of the states, at least the 48 states, before my kids graduate high school. So we are well on our way there. We were supposed to go all the way out to the West Coast this summer, but that COVID messed all that up. So we changed our plans and we went to the East Coast, the Northeast Coast. We went to Maine and Vermont and Connecticut and all those states that are all COVID friendly. So we went there and we had a fantastic time. And one of the things that we do when we're on these road trips that we take is we watch movies in the van. Now we don't watch them the entire time we're in the van, but part of the time we're there, we watch movies or we watch shows. And so a couple of the things that we like to watch the most are actually the old school seasons and episodes of Full House. I don't know what it is about that, but there's just something like that brings me home when I'm hearing it. And so we watch those in the episode. We do watch the new Fuller House as well, but there's something about those old school Full House episodes that we watch. And so our whole family watches those. And then at some point, usually along the trip, if it's long enough, we will watch the movie The Greatest Showman. And it's one of our favorite movies. It's one of my favorite movies. I think it's one of the best soundtracks of all time. It's incredible. So I absolutely love that. And the interesting thing about it, as we're watching these movies, I'm driving down the highway. I can't watch them. So I can only hear them. And so movies like The Greatest Showman are incredible because I get to hear the soundtrack the entire time. And I can picture every scene in my mind, but I get to hear it. And I get to hear the dialogue that's taking place in Full House and all of the stuff that's going on. But beyond that, I get to hear the sound effects. Now, it's interesting because Hollywood sound producers do a ton of work to put just the right sound in just the right place at just the right time, and they hope that you never even notice those sound effects are even there. They're sort of subliminal. It just occurs. In fact, most of the time, the sound effects are added after the film is actually completed being filmed, and one of the places that you would never expect this to be the case is in these nature documentaries that we watch. National Geographic, the Disney documentaries, all of those sound effects are added afterwards because they're using these incredibly telephoto lens that go so deep and so close to these creatures that they can't get a microphone that close, so they add all of that afterwards. And a lot of times they do a bunch of different things to make these sound effects work, and in fact, I have a couple examples here of some of them. And actually, for the movie Toy Story, which is one of the other movies we watch in the van oftentimes, for one particular sound effect, one of the crew members put peanut butter on his face and had a cow lick it off to get the sound that he was looking for. Random, but that's what happened. Also, Indiana Jones, the movies like Indiana Jones, to get a kicking or punching sound, they usually use a baseball bat and they hit blankets or jackets or gloves with the baseball bat to get the sound of being punched in the face. Now, I'm 41 years old and I must say that I've had the honor and privilege to never have been punched in the face. And I don't know what it actually really sounds like in real life. Maybe it sounds like a baseball bat cracking against a glove. I don't know, but that's what sound effects engineers do. And then in other times, they'll actually use multiple sound effects to get one effect that they're trying to go for. And the perfect example of this is in the movie Jurassic Park or even Jurassic World. The sound of the Tyrannosaurus Rex roar is actually a combination of three individual sound effects all layered on top of each other. And it is a baby elephant's squeal combined with an alligator gurgling combined with a tiger's snarl. And that gets you the roar of the Tyrannosaurus Rex. Pretty interesting, right? Combining all of these sounds together. The funniest part about all of that, to get the sound of the roar, all they did to get the sound of the Tyrannosaurus Rex actually eating was the sound producer's Jack Russell dog eating puppy chow. So all of these sound effects, they do all of these things, and they hope that you never even really actually notice or acknowledge these effects. Now, speaking of sound effects, I'm going to do a shameless plug. We are in need here. This is actually not part of the message, but it's perfect time to put it in here. We're in need of sound people in here. You may or may not have noticed, but I'm actually running sound this morning as well. So you get what comes to you, right? And so we have an incredible volunteer by the name of Steve Lawanka who is here, and he's enjoying service as a attender. And so that's awesome. But we want to deepen the pool so he can do this more often, so we need people to help in this department. So if you're interested, if what I've just talked about with these sound effects interests you in any way, we'd love to have you be a part of the team. We'll train you up. It'll be incredible. So we have that need. It's tangible. It's needed. I'm doing it this morning. It's obvious. So But that's not the reason I mentioned all these sound effects. Why am I mentioning all of these sound effects? Why have I spent the last 3 or 4 minutes talking about this, and I'm supposed to be speaking a message about God? All right, so just like sound effects are multiplied and used in multiple different ways and layered on top of each other, we can do the same thing with Scripture. We can do the same thing by taking several different scriptures and looking at them to get the perfect recipe in order to do something in the kingdom of God. And so this morning, we're in the middle of our Hearing God, Hearing the Voice of God series, Hearing God's Voice, if I ever say it right. And so we're going to look today specifically at what it means to pray when you don't feel like being on speaking terms with God. Those moments, those times in our life where things aren't going very well, and it's hard for us not to point fingers at God and blame him. Well, again, just like Hollywood producers do all of these things to layer sound effects together to get the perfect sound that actually doesn't even exist in real life, we're going to look at multiple scriptures that put together give us something that does exist in real life, a real life prescription in how to address prayer in this way, how to address God in this way, when things aren't going well, when things aren't going right, when we're struggling through life, how do we focus our attention and speak to God? And so we're going to follow Jesus through this because he himself has been in this situation before. So many times we think, oh, Jesus is perfect. He's never had anything go wrong. He's never sinned. Well, we learn that he's been tempted, and we learn that he has gone through agony and sorrow as well. And so we're going to spend our time this morning following Jesus through those scenarios that we ourselves may find ourselves in many times as well. And how did he do it? How did he approach his heavenly Father? And how can we then do the same with ours? So we're going to begin this morning in Matthew 25, 36 through 46. Matthew 25, 36 through 46. I'm going to read this passage. This takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane just the night before Jesus is crucified. And check this out. It says this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. That's the garden. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, this scene, if we look at it, is a far cry from the New Testament promise that we often take for granted, or we often take out of context, that if we ask for anything in Jesus' name, it will be given to us. So many times we think of that passage as something like a gimmick to get what we want. We ask Jesus in Jesus' name and we'll get it. Well, that's not necessarily true, and this scenario and this situation is pointing to that exact truth. I mean, think about this. C.S. Lewis commented once and said that every war, every famine or plague, almost every deathbed is a monument to a petition that was not granted. People are calling out in the name of Jesus, and they seemingly get no answer. Or the answer that Jesus gives them is not the answer that they expect that they should get. And so they misconstrue that and think God is dead. He's not there. He's not telling me or giving me what I want. Even if what I want is in line with the kingdom of God, why isn't he giving it to me? He must not be there. He's not answering me. Well, I know that God answers prayers because I'm in this position right here this morning. I know that God answers prayers because I can look at the past history of my life, and as I've prayed for God to guide and direct me, he's taken me into places I never would have imagined I'd go. I know that God answers prayer because my family is around me and healthy and blessed. I struggle through things like everybody else, but I know that he answers prayer because of those things. I know that God answers prayer because Tom Brady's no longer quarterback of the Patriots. So I know he answers prayer, right? But I also know that God doesn't answer prayer the way that we maybe expect him to, or the way that we think he should. And so in this moment, in the garden, which is the first place that we're going with Jesus, is in this garden, how does Jesus pray when everything seems to be falling down around him? Yes, he is willing to do the will of God, and he continues to say that as he pray, but he is 100% human, just as he is 100% God. And so his flesh is terrified of what is about to occur to him. He doesn't want to have to carry this weight and experience this pain. He will because he loves each and every one of us so much. He will because he knows that if he doesn't, the bondage of sin will still be tied around each and every one of us. But in his humanity, he does not want to. And so he asks three times that God the Father would take this away from him. Three times he asks that he does not have to suffer the wrath on the cross that he's about to suffer. Three times he asks that, but three times it didn't matter. He still did it. And so the beauty in that, and the bittersweet aspect of that, is that the very person in whose name we pray knows what it's like to have seemingly unanswered prayers, to not get what he prays for. Jesus himself experienced that in his humanity in the garden. You see, you can do everything right. You can be the most perfect person in the world as so you think you can, and you can still pray a prayer that will not get answered the way that you think it should be. C.S. Lewis acknowledges Jesus in the garden. He says, "In Gethsemane, the holiest of all petitioners prayed three times that a certain cup might pass from him, and it did not." Because of that, we can dismiss any attempt to use prayer as a gimmick to get what we want. Jesus begins to prove that to us in the garden right there. So we begin in the garden, and in our second stop, we're going to move less than a day later during Jesus' crucifixion. And we see that in Matthew 27, 45 through 46. It says, "From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, we often look at this as a God's separation from God, or Jesus' separation from God, which is what was happening. Jesus was taking on the sin of the world. God, being perfect and good and love and light, could not even look upon his son in that moment as he carried the weight of sin. But the interesting thing that is happening is Jesus is using a prescribed prayer. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. There's many prayers that we use throughout our life that are pre-written. They're written out for us, and we're used to pray them over and over and over again. And maybe you've grown up in a background where you pray the same thing and say the same thing over and over in church, whatever that may look like for you. But a couple of them are simple examples. The Lord's Prayer is one of those. We've learned about that a few months ago in one of our series. We studied it. We looked at it. But Jesus taught his disciples to pray like that. He teaches each and every one of us to pray like that. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed would be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This prayer is an incredible prayer that we can pray when we don't have words to pray for ourselves. We can use this prayer to pray. But at the same time, it can also be a prayer that we use as the framework to pray and use our own words and put our own words into this framework, acknowledging who God is, worshiping him, giving thanks for who he is, asking that his kingdom be done, asking that his will be done, asking for him to provide for us, asking to him to protect us from temptation. And so we can use this prescribed prayer in scripture and make it our own. Another prayer that maybe you've prayed is the bedtime prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I prayed that growing up quite often, actually, almost every night. And now I haven't really used it with my own kids because if you actually kind of think about it, it's really kind of terrifying and morbid. Your kids are going to bed each night, like they're like surrendering their life. They might not wake up in the morning, and if they don't, it's actually a beautiful prayer, like to surrender your full life into the hands of God, but at the same time, it's sort of scary, right? So our kids haven't really been using that too much, but it's there. And it's a prayer that we can kind of pray over and over and over again, and it's beautiful. Maybe you have a prayer you pray over and over and over again at dinner or whatever that looks like. And again, living in Western New York, maybe you pray the prayer over and over in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, go Bills, right? Like, so there's the reality that you maybe pray something like that each and every week or at least 16 weeks in the season. So Who knows what that's going to look like this year? But that's the reality. So there's these prescribed prayers that we have. And so when Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was praying a prayer just like that. He's actually quoting a psalm. He's quoting Psalm 22. And so if we look at the psalms specifically, we see that there are 42 psalms of lament. 42 psalms, almost a third of the psalms are psalms that say and cry out to God, life stinks right now. Cry out to God like, my enemies are attacking me. Why can't you protect me? Everything is falling apart around me. Psalms that say like, basically, God, I know you probably get this right most of the time, but how about this week you just go ahead and drink a cup of coffee, sit in the corner, and let me give a shot because you're not doing too well. Those are the types of psalms that a lot of these sort of allude to. And so Jesus himself is using one of these psalms of lament and to make it his own. But so many times we look at these prayers or we look at these psalms or we read through them and we take them for granted. They're there over and over and over again, but we don't realize they're there. We don't feel like we even have permission to pray like that. But what we learn with Jesus on the cross is that Scripture encourages us to complain in prayer. Scripture actually encourages us to complain in prayer. It happens all throughout the Bible. I mean, the whole book of Lamentations is really just laments. And so a third of the Psalms as well. And some of you may be uncomfortable with the idea of complaining to God, but scholar and author Dr. J.I. Packer points out in the Bible that when bad things happen to good people, they complain with great freedom and at considerable length to their God. And Scripture does not seem to regard these complaining prayers as anything other than wisdom. Here again, Scripture seems, especially in the Psalms, to encourage us to complain in prayer. Now, this concept I started at the beginning was talking about sound effects and layering them on top of each other and all sorts of things like that. You know, we can go through Scripture not noticing these are there for us, not noticing that they're there to give us permission to complain or to pray like this, to be honest and true, like share our frustrations with God. And so back to the sound effect analogy, there's an interesting sound effect that has been used over and over and over and over again for decades. Many of us don't even realize it's there. We've heard it for sure. I guarantee you, we've all heard it many times, but we don't even realize what it is. And it's been used in several movies. Here's a short list of some of the movies. Beauty and the Beast of 1991, Mr. Popper's Penguins, The Hobbit, Toy Story, Captain America, the 1992 version of Batman Returns, Indiana Jones, the 1992 version of Aladdin, Spider-Man, Avatar, Lethal Weapon 4, Iron Man 2, Star Wars Episodes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So this sound effects is recycled and reoccurs over and over and over again. And it's called the Wilhelm Scream. Now, you're probably thinking, well, that sounds terrifying. It really isn't very terrifying. It's more of a yelp. It's more of a sound of when somebody gets punched or hit or shot, or a stormtrooper walks in and he gets shot or knocked down or whatever that looks like. It's the same sound used over and over and over again, and it was originated in 1951 in a film when the character in that movie was bitten by an alligator. But so far, it's been used in at least 400 other films over the course of the past several decades. It's a sound that you would never notice unless somebody points it out to you. But once somebody points it out to you, you can't miss it. And so I'm going to let you hear it really briefly for just a minute here. You're going to laugh at it at first, but then you're going to be like, oh yeah, I have heard that. So here it is. Check this out. Wow, isn't that powerful? Hey, play that one more time. Wow, one more time. Okay, so it sounds ridiculous, right? Now, you can go on YouTube and search Wilhelm Scream, and the first thing that pops up is a compilation of like 10 or 12 movies using it. And so when you hear it over and over and over again, it becomes even more hilarious because it becomes more and more obvious. But it's there. You've never noticed it. And maybe you've never noticed it, and maybe you don't care, and maybe you still don't care. But here's the reality. Here's why you should care. And here's why I'm going to bring it back to our analogy into Scripture. Because for decades, hundreds of years, so many Christians have gone through life not ever feeling like they have permission to complain in their prayers, to be honest in their prayers, because they overlook these prayers that are reoccurring and over and over again all through Scripture, but they just glide over them and they don't realize the impact and the power and the ability that they can use these Scriptures for their self and for their own. It can be a cry out of your heart when you don't have the words for yourself. Jesus praying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was his Wilhelm scream moment. As he was quoting Psalm 22, which was a psalm of David, he took this prayer from someone else's life and he made it his own in that moment. This is the moment when Jesus validated complaining prayers forever because he himself did it and used it. He wants us to do the very same things. Our prayers can be brutally honest to God. And just like that sound effect, this is a form of prayer that you might not ever notice unless somebody points it out to you. But once somebody points it out to you, you can't miss it, because prayers like this are all over in the Bible. The Bible doesn't just seem to give us reluctant permission to complain in our prayers. The Bible actually seems to encourage it. Many times I've met with people and I've hung out with people that have been frustrated and upset with God over the circumstances in their lives, and they've said, you know, I don't even know if I can pray to God right now because I'm so angry at him. Well, not only can you pray to him, not only can you complain to him in your prayers, I feel like God has a special place for you when you do, because it's in those moments of vulnerability and honesty that you're approaching your Savior, and that is beautiful to him, and he wants you to be able to do that. Evidence indicates that God might even like those kinds of prayers the best. And so in our stops along the way with Jesus, we're going to spend the rest of our time in Psalm 22. Because it starts off with this, why have you forsaken me, this despair. But look where it goes at the end of the passage in Psalm 22, verse 24. Psalm 22, verse 24, this is the Message version. It says this, he has never let you down. Never looked the other way when you were being kicked around. He has never wandered off to do his own thing. He has been right there listening. Even when it feels like God maybe has forsaken you, he is right there listening. Even when he's not answering your prayer the way you think he should, he's right there listening. So we've seen the fact that Jesus knows the pain of seemingly unanswered prayer. We see that Scripture encourages us to complain in prayer. It's one of the most dominant forms of prayer in the Bible. And lastly, we see that God has a soft spot for people who pray through their pain. He has a soft spot for people who pray through their pain. He wants to be near to the brokenhearted. He loves you, even in your brokenness. It's not the way he originally intended it. We've talked about that before. Sin has entered this world and broken and messed things up. But God wants to be there with you. Can he fix every single life circumstance you have? Absolutely. But there's a bigger picture. I'll get to that for my own self in just a minute. Psalm 22 begins with those ominous words, why have you forsaken me? And then near the end, it shifts. And when we pray through the pain, we get something more than the answer we're seeking. We get the attention of God. He loves us to be honest and real and vulnerable with him. Jesus was honest and real and vulnerable with God in the garden and on the cross, and he encourages us to be the very same way. Even when you don't want to be on speaking terms with God, he wants to be on speaking terms with you. Now, I'm sure that everything we've talked about may seem foreign to some of you. Maybe you haven't had any sort of life-altering circumstance or crazy crisis that would cause you to even ever contemplate being upset with God. Maybe you're not in a position right now where you're in a relationship with God yet, and none of this really matters to you. My prayer and my hope and my desire for you is that you would enter into a loving and beautiful relationship with Jesus and understand the fact that he wants to be near to you, both in the good and in the bad, both on the mountaintop and in the valley. But there will come a time when the world will crash down around you. I don't know what that look like. I don't know what that will look like. I don't know how intense that will be for you. It will be different for each and every one of us, but there will come a time when things fall apart. There will come a time when the hopes and dreams that we've built up in our minds and in our hearts fall away to the side and everything seems to be a mess and we are angry at God. We're confused. We don't understand it. But he wants us to call out to him honestly. When I think back at my own life, and I warned my wife and my kids I was going to talk about this, When I think back to my own life, when I was in a position where I did not want to be on speaking terms with God, it was the senior year of my college education. Throughout my junior year, I was actually engaged to somebody other than Christy. And I was engaged to her for about a year. And we were both going to go into ministry together. We had this future plan. It was going to be incredible. And it's a pretty long story, but I'll try and cut to the chase. The summer before my senior year, we split ways. I traveled and did a camp somewhere, and then she traveled and did another camp. Well, she reignited a relationship with a high school friend. And so for the next following months, she became more and more distant. Eventually, she's like, I think I need to go visit my friend back in Ohio. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I understand. So this was before 9/11, like just actually 9 months before 9/11. So I took her to the airport. Yeah, I could go right up to the gate at that point. I watched her board the plane and fly away. Then I went back to college and hung out for a week. Well, she spent this week with this other individual. And then I went back and picked her up at the gate. She walks off the plane. I could see her coming down the runway. She walks off the plane. She's got a rose in her hand. And I'm like, this is fantastic. I'm like, how was it? And she's like, I would stay there if I could. I'm like, well, that sucks. And we get her luggage. Most awkward thing you could ever imagine. Again, I've been truly in love with her. Head over heels for her. Engaged for a year. We get in the car. I take her back to her house. On the way back, she just looks over. She's like, I'm in love with blah, blah, blah. It was like right straight out of a movie. It was just horrible. And I took her to her driveway. I dropped her off. I peeled out of the driveway. I went home, and I cursed God. I screamed. I yelled. I was like, God, I'm not gonna fall to commit suicide or anything like that, but I was that destroyed. I was that broken. I was like, God, I'm fine if you want to take me out with a tractor trailer hitting me head on right now. I'm good with anything right now. I don't want to be here right now. I cried out to him. I was destroyed. It was terrible. It was the worst time of my life. I did not want to be on speaking terms with God. I cursed him. I yelled at him. I went back to school. Luckily, she didn't come back that semester, so I didn't have to see her again. And it was horrible. And I didn't want to worship in chapel at school. It was just, I just was quiet. But I never turned away from God. I never left my faith behind. And that's what so many people do. When things get hard, when things get real, they abandon ship. They turn from their faith. They're like, God is clearly not real. God is clearly not there for me. He clearly doesn't care about me if he was going to put me through a circumstance like this. Well, here's the thing. 20 years later, I can look back with confidence and say I wouldn't want a thing to change. Because now I have a beautiful, supportive, and loving wife. I have 3 healthy children. I have a family that I would never have had if it wasn't for her breaking up with me and ruining my life in that moment. Because the reality is that in that moment of darkness, in that moment of weakness, in that moment of brokenness, we cannot see the bigger picture. And so when God doesn't answer the prayers the way that we think he should, we just write it off as he doesn't love us. He doesn't care about us. But he wants us to be real. He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to complain. He wants us to yell. He wants us to be honest with him. But he doesn't want us to turn our back on him. Because he wants to pay close attention to us in our time of brokenness. He's there. And now I can say with confidence that I see that play out. I've seen that play out. Now, it may not take, I'm hoping if you're in a time of darkness or despair or something's not working well for you, it might not have to take 20 years for you. In fact, I came to this conclusion a long time ago. You know, I fell in love with Christy, and I was already thankful that everything changed the way it was. But over and over again, each and every year, it becomes more and more obvious to me why I had to go through what I went through back then. And you want to know how many people I've helped through similar circumstances? It's been amazing to be able to use these life experiences that God gives us, even though we don't want them, to bring people and draw people to a nearer relationship to God. I mean, obviously, Jesus in his flesh did not want to die on the cross. He prayed 3 times to have it taken away, but he did it because he loved us. And if it wasn't for him, we would still be bound by sin for eternity, but we aren't. And so that's incredible. It's powerful. When we pray through the pain, we get God's attention. Even though in the moment you may not feel it, it's there. And to have the trust and the faith that it's there is real. It was interesting. I was using my YouVersion app this morning. Now, 3 weeks ago, I challenged you to to 2 weeks, for 2 weeks, read, to use this YouVersion app, and just read the little story devotional. Again, if you haven't done that or you want to still do that, come up to me afterwards and I'll show you right where to put it. But I looked through it this morning, and this was just in my devotion, and so I took a screenshot of it, and I just want to read it because it fits in perfect with what we're talking about this morning. That's how amazing, that's how God works a lot of times. It says this: the Lord is with you. The Lord is in the midst of your circumstance. The Lord is near. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is close to you. The Lord is not far. He will not abandon you. He is mighty and will pull you through the valley. God will lift and lead you out of every pit and dark season of life. He is mighty and he is strong. God is there for you. He understands what it's like to not get what you want in your flesh. He understands, though, that there's a bigger picture that he has for each and every one of you. He wants to encourage you to complain and be honest and real with him. Scripture encourages us to do that. And he has a soft spot for you when you're in that time of brokenness. So, just like Hollywood puts all these sounds together and they reappear over and over and over in movies and they hope that you never, ever even notice it, God has drawn a very simple form of prayer that has appeared and reappeared in the prayer life of people all through Scripture, from David to other people in the Bible to Jesus. And my goal this morning is to help you notice it's there, to acknowledge it, to utilize it, to take it, to spend time in the Word of God, even in the midst of brokenness, even in the midst of somebody else's brokenness that you're in association with. You can do it. God wants to reach out to you in that way. God has a soft spot for people who pray through their pain, who pray through the sting of seemingly unanswered prayer, who pray even though they don't want to be on speaking terms with God. In those circumstances, you have pull with God. He's there for each and every one of you. I'm going to pray and acknowledge the fact that Jesus is here. Jesus understands us, and he wants to be in relationship with you, even through your darkest times. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We love you and know that you care for us, even in the midst of our brokenness and our struggles and our temptations. And when things seem to fall around left and right, you are there, and we thank you for that. Lord, I acknowledge the fact that you are my Savior this morning, and maybe people in this room have not yet prayed that for themselves, and they need to enter into a relationship with you for the very first time. Maybe their brokenness, and they have this point, they're in this fork in the road right now, Lord God, where they're either going to abandon ship, they're going to turn to the other way, or they could turn towards you, and you could guide and direct them and lead them through all it is that they have. God, I love you. We love you. I ask that you take the rest of this time as we acknowledge the fact that you are a God that can do it over and over and over again, and failure is not in your sight. Even though we seem to think at times that we're failing in the circumstance that we're in, failure is not a word that you associate with. And you want us each to succeed, even if it means pushing us and pulling us through the fire at times. You're still there with us all along the way. So we love you. We thank you for all of this. And we ask all of it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.